Over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through this book of Acts. Jesus has ascended into heaven in chapter 1 and has poured out his spirit onto his people in chapter 2 as they're all gathered in Jerusalem, and they continue his mission to save sinners. And so these very first believers, these very first Christians empowered by the Spirit, they prayed and they testified to Jesus' resurrection from the dead, to his forgiveness that he offers. And thousands of people in Jerusalem were saved. Some were healed, and they all lovingly cared for each other. But at the same time, there was a gradual increase in resistance to the message of the gospel. You might remember some of the apostles were arrested. They were hauled before a Jewish court, and they were subsequently released because they didn't have anything on them. But of course, they were given a good flogging on the way out. Yet despite this, the apostles and the believers left rejoicing. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to be dishonored in the name of Jesus. And they were spurred on to preach the good news even more. In chapter 6, we're introduced to Stephen, who spells his name the wrong way, in case you're wondering. And as we meet Stephen, we hear his speech in chapter 7. And in that chapter, we see the resistance to the gospel reaching a climax. Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr as his blood spills onto the streets of Jerusalem. And what happens is the message of the gospel then begins to flow through Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and the church swells. During the 2nd and 3rd centuries AD, there was a bloke called Tertullian. He was a significant theologian in North Africa. He wrote a bunch of important stuff. He defended the true gospel against heretics. He was the first person to use the term Trinity to describe God. And one of his great liners may be familiar to you: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what he means is that as the early Christians stood up for what they believed in and were killed for it, the church grew. The number of people who trusted in Jesus increased. And God's mission to seek and save the lost is not hindered by martyrdom. So we're first introduced to Stephen last week at the start of chapter 6 as the threat to this the gospel proclamation arose. Stephen and six other godly men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom were appointed to oversee the distribution of food to the needy, so that others, so that the apostles could focus on the proclamation of the gospel. And so in verse 8 of chapter 6, our attention is drawn exclusively to Stephen. And it's interesting to note that this speech that Stephen gives in chapter 7 is the longest recorded speech of anyone in the New Testament whose name is not Jesus. So let's go and meet Stephen, chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people, the elders, the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses that were handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. The author Luke here paints an incredible picture of Stephen, doesn't he? More than just an administrator of bread and hummus to widows, He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach. He did signs and wonders, and he was a man of grace. He had the face of an angel as he was doing this. And all of this likens him to the Old Testament prophet Moses, because Moses authoritatively spoke the words of God to the people. He performed signs and wonders. His face radiated after speaking with God. This likening of Stephen to Moses is important for the content of his speech in chapter 7. Did you notice in those verses what it is that Stephen gets nailed for, what he gets accused of? In verse 13, blasphemous words against the temple and against the law of Moses. And these two charges are what Stephen speaks to in chapter 7. The law of Moses in verses 2 to 43 and the temple in verses 44 to 50. So come with me to chapter 7 and see how it starts there. The high priest, after Stephen has spoke, says to him, "Are these charges true?" And so Stephen begins to address the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court. And he gives them a history lesson to beat all history lessons. Starting from Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, their ancestor in verses 2 to 8. Isaac and Jacob and his sons in verses 9 to 16. Moses in verse 17 to 43. And Joshua, King David and King Solomon in 44 to 50. And he goes through their history all the way up to the present time with the crucifixion of Jesus in verses 51 to 53. And what Stephen is doing, he's showing that what is happening on this very day right now in this courtroom is completely intertwined with their national heritage. All these events are connected. Now I want to take you to the end of his speech, to verse 51 in chapter 7, because it gives us the big picture of this speech. And note the irony of this, that Stephen is the one who is on trial. He is the accused, yet he acts like he's the persecutor. He goes through all of the evidence in verses 2 to 50, and he delivers a cracking closing argument to rival Atticus Finch in To Kill a Mockingbird. And he shows who is actually wrong. Chapter 7, verse 51. "You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." All of Stephen's preceding speech about Jewish history was to make this brazen point that the Jewish leaders today, as always, reject God and his messengers. In verse 9, the 11 older brothers of Joseph, the sons of Israel, sold him into slavery, though God appointed him to be their deliverer. They rejected Moses too in verse 35. "Who made you ruler and judge, Moses?" Though he was sent by God to rescue them. And they continue the family tradition of rejecting God's deliverer, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, as they finally reject Jesus, the one to whom the law of Moses was all about. They accuse Stephen of teaching against the law of Moses. But that is exactly what they are doing as they reject Jesus and his Spirit-empowered witness. And to make the point crystal clear, Stephen hands out the greatest of insults you could ever give to a Jew. He calls them uncircumcised. That's how Jews describe non-Jews. So Stephen is really sucking it to these guys, because they are continuing a horrific narrative of rejecting God. They are the non-Jews. So the first accusation is against the law of Moses. The second accusation brought against Stephen is about the temple. The false witnesses said in chapter 6, verse 14, "We've heard Stephen say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And so in verses 44 to 50, Stephen speaks about the temple. Now, the temple was the center of Jewish worship and life. Everything revolved around it. Historically, it's where God's presence lived among the people. So in verse 44, he talks about the movable tabernacle. In verse 47, in the temple that Solomon built, though God hadn't lived among them for some time. And the big point Stephen wants to make is not so much to counter these spurious accusations against him, but to point out that these Jewish leaders have got it all wrong again. They are, in fact, the ones speaking against the temple. They are the blasphemers, because they try and contain God and put him in a box. And so we read in verse 48, Stephen says to them, "The Most High does not live in houses built by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" Now, of course, God can't be contained in the temple, can he? Yet Israel had become idolatrous about the temple. They try to contain God. They try to put him in a box of their own making. They domesticate him. They try and control him. They turn his house of prayer into a den of robbers. And as they do this, they fail to see that in Jesus himself, God has come to live among them. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among them. "You stiff-necked people," verse 51, "your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it." Stephen completely turns the table. They are the ones guilty of the two accusations against him. They've totally missed the point of both the law of Moses and the temple, that they are about Jesus. They are entrusted to teach the law, but they failed to keep it themselves, and it all culminated in the betrayal and murder of God's Messiah himself. As before, so now, they continue to murder God's prophets and resist his Holy Spirit. And so Stephen says this, of course, in verse 54, it's understandable, isn't it, that they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But look at Stephen's response in verse 55. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." There are so many parallels here to the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. The one murdered was innocent, and his murderers were the guilty ones. The one full of the Spirit, and his murderers were full of hatred and wickedness. There is one full of grace who prayed for his murderers that they may be saved. Stephen is just like Jesus. And when he bled grace. "Do not hold this sin against them, Lord." As tragic as Stephen's murder is, Luke records for us the effect that this had on the early Christians. In chapter 8, Saul approved of their killing of him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Christian persecution ramped up after Stephen's death under Saul. It caused these first Christians to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. But what did they do? Let me read to you chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word wherever they went. They weren't put off by Stephen's martyrdom. Rather, like the apostles in chapter 5 who rejoiced at being flogged, they resolved to preach this gospel even more. The blood of the martyrs, indeed, is the seed of the church. Stephen's blood spill spells a new phase in God's unstoppable mission as the gospel goes to the nations. In Acts chapters 1 to 6, the gospel goes to Jerusalem. In chapters 7 to 9, the gospel goes to Judea and Samaria. And halfway through chapter 9, the gospel goes to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised, into Asia Minor and Greece and to Rome and to the rest of the known world. And even 2,000 years later here in Wagga Wagga, on the other side of the globe. The church continues today to grow, despite opposition, as this same message of grace is proclaimed. We see this gospel growing exponentially in places of heavy persecution, in China, in Africa. It's extraordinary. And so let us not be guilty of the same sin as the Jewish leaders who reject the Holy Spirit. Let us rather listen when God speaks to us through the scriptures. As his word dwells among us richly, let us teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and gentleness. Let us hear God speak to us today. Let us not resist. In the mission field on campus out here at CSU, there are many people who reject the messengers who are ultimately rejecting the Messiah. Yet God continues to save people. We see people coming to faith at uni every year. It's amazing. As we reflect on Stephen's example today, notice how his message of grace in Jesus is shared. Not only does he speak the message of grace, but his manner of grace. Because our manner must match our message. Our manner must match our message, speaking the truth in love. This is a word to all God's people. As you live among other people that God loves, that our Saviour died for. So when your life is under pressure, like Stephen, preach the gospel of grace. Speak the truth in love. I know too well the difficulty in doing this, of choosing silence and comfort. It's just all too easy, isn't it? And at those times, we need to preach this gospel of grace to ourselves too, and seek the Lord's forgiveness. And gaze once again at the glory of God in the cross of Jesus, where we see the blood of God poured out for us all onto the streets of Jerusalem. His blood is poured out for us all to every tribe and nation and people and language. So to you today, to you young or old, to you healthy, to you with chronic illness, to you First Nations, Australian born or born across the waters, to you workers as you work alongside colleagues, to you who play sport, to you who play bridge, to you who play, visit people, whatever. You might not see many people through the week. This is a word to you too. You have wider family as you gather for meals or at holiday times. You catch up with people over Zoom, on the telephone. when you are mocked for standing with Jesus, when you're ridiculed for that, when you don't join in with gossip and slander, and when you are mocked for that. For when you see a brother or sister harbouring sin, prayerfully and gently preach the gospel of grace. It doesn't have to be a big speech like Stephen's, and what a relief that is. Stephen's speech was to a Jewish audience at a never-to-be-repeated moment in salvation history. But we are all like Stephen in this way. We have the same Lord. We have the same Spirit who lives in us, who empowers us to speak Spirit-filled words of grace to a hostile world. When you bleed, will you bleed grace so that people might see Jesus? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for continuing to speak your message of grace today. Help us not to reject it. Thank you for Stephen and his example to us that the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is worth living for and dying for. Please help us to keep speaking about Jesus with all gentleness and grace, even when persecution comes our way, because we know eternal life with you is worth it. And it awaits all those who call on the name of Jesus to be saved. When we're under pressure for our faith, please give us a beautiful vision of the resurrected Jesus, clothed in his gospel, that we might be empowered to know what to speak, when to speak, and how to speak, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of your church, and for your glory. Amen.